Well, we're continuing on in the story of the Gospel of Mark. And the last time we were together, we saw that Jesus reaches out and touches people, and we can reach out and touch him. That God's accessible. The God that people think is way beyond the blue. If there is one, well, you know, he's way up there and he doesn't care. It's not true. He has revealed, he is connected to the human race. He couldn't make a better connection because he became one of us. He couldn't become more connected to us because he not only became one of us, he remained one of us. Some people don't understand that Jesus was God who came to earth, took on humanity, and then took humanity into heaven. So the Bible actually teaches that in heaven now, the man Christ Jesus is there for you and for me. He's made that connection to draw the human race into God so that we can have this relationship with him. It's amazing. It's incredible what he has done. So this one, Jesus, we know that he was conceived in the womb of Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit. We know that he grew up, born in Bethlehem, early years, couple of years in Egypt, and then finally gets to Nazareth, which was Mary's hometown, and he begins to grow up in Nazareth, and he lives in Nazareth for 30 years and never does a miracle. Okay? Now this is God in the flesh, never does a miracle. Amazing. I don't know how he restrained himself. But all that time, he just kept doing what he was doing. We know from the Bible that it teaches us that he never once sinned in all that time. He was perfect in all his ways. But we also know that he did something. Does anybody know what he did over 30 years? What was he doing? Does anybody know? At 12 years old, he'd get in the temple and he was talking to the people there. That's right. That's one thing he did at 12 years old. And they were amazed at what he knew. He was like blown away by him, right? Anything else? Anybody know anything else that he did over that time? He was a carpenter. You know, sometimes we might think, well, you know, the people that are going to be preachers, they need to be scholars. They need to be, you know, they have to have, you know, big heads, like egg heads, you know what I mean, right? They have to know all this kind of stuff. And it's not wrong to know things. It's not wrong to be scholarly. I'm not dissing that at all. It's good to be educated, right? But also, some people sometimes think, well, you know, well, the common working guy, you know, what can they do, right? Listen, Jesus was a common working guy. He knows what it was to get up in the morning and go to work. He knew what it was to get out there and go and see a farmer and say, well, you know, what do you need? Well, I need you to make me a yoke for my oxen. That's what a lot of carpenters did. Eh? So he had to get a piece of wood and shave her down and get it just right. And he didn't have a plane and he didn't have, any electric saws or anything like that. Everything was done by hand. His father was a carpenter before him, or his stepfather, and he became a carpenter. And this is the guy that, all that time he lived in Nazareth, you know, he did everything and he did it well. And then when he was 30 years old, the Spirit of God came upon him and he was called for the next 3 years to preach the gospel and to do incredible miracles and start going out from Nazareth. He went out and he began doing these miracles and all the amazing things that happened. And so now, in this passage, he's coming back to his hometown. He's on his way back to his hometown. He's been doing stuff we already seen. He was raising the dead. He was healing people. He was preaching the gospel. He calmed the sea. He was doing amazing things. People were saying, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? He was casting out demons out of people that were in an absolute distress. And so after all of this, it says in Mark 6:1, he went away from there and came to his hometown and his disciples followed him. Wow, you'd think the heroes come home, right? Put the banners out. Let's raise the flags. Jesus, he's from our hometown, right? Yeah, rah, rah. Let's see what happens. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were astonished. They were amazed at his teaching. Well, that ought to have caused them to say, wow, we really respect this guy. He said, where did this man get these things from? How's this happening? We know who he is. Where is this wisdom that's given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? They ask, there's three questions there. Where did this come from? How does he have this wisdom? And how can he do these mighty works? They couldn't understand it. Why? Because we saw that boy grow up. We know what he is. We know who he is. What's going on here? Isn't this the carpenter? The son of Mary? Now, by this time, it looks like Joseph had died. That's why they said the son of Mary, right? And brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon, and they're not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. They said, who does he think he is? You know, sometimes in a small town, somebody starts to get ahead a little bit, and other people, who do they think they are, right? Well, it might have been kind of like that. A bad attitude, a rotten heart, a jealous spirit, whatever it was, they were not happy with Jesus. And we know who you are. By the way, I'm going to give you a little aside here. You've heard the term the Virgin Mary? Well, I believe that Mary was a virgin when she became pregnant with Jesus Christ. I believe the Spirit of God came upon her, and the child that was born of her was the Son of God. But I don't believe she stayed a virgin. How do I know that? What's that? She had other kids. They're all listed here, aren't they? Brothers and sisters, big family, just like the old people had around here, big families, right? They had a big family, right? So the idea, and there are some groups that believe that Mary is a perpetual virgin. It's not true. That's not what the Bible teaches. Why people come up with these ideas is because they want to make it sound like, oh, she's super holy, that she, you know, poor Joseph, right? I mean, it was tough enough that she had a baby without him. And now, you know, you're going to have to, you know, stay celibate the rest of your life and live with me. That's not a very nice plan. That's not the way God works. There's nothing wrong with sex, okay? It's not a dirty word. It's a good thing in marriage, okay? Outside of marriage, it's a mess. It causes a lot of grief and a lot of problems. It was meant to be where two people committed themselves for the rest of their lives together. Now, you might say, well, who am I to speak? Because at one time, I was living with a girl, and we lived together. We weren't saved. We didn't believe in God. We didn't believe in anything. But then the Lord came and showed me who he was, showed my girlfriend who he was, and we stopped. We stopped living that way, and then we came together as husband and wife. Because that's the way it's supposed to be. That's God's plan. He doesn't have plan B on this one. That's his plan. But Mary and Joseph, they had other children afterwards. They had a family after that. And so we see them referred to here, and we find them in other passages of Scripture referred to. Now, some people try to say, oh, that must mean they're cousins. That's not what it says, is it? No, and it's not what it says in the original Greek either. They're not cousins. They were his brothers and his sisters. And they said to him, they said, they took offense at him. They said, who does he think he is? We know who you are. We know your family. We know your father. We know your mother. We know your grandfather. Right? You can't put one bull over our eyes. And so they refused to believe. The evidence was overwhelming. He had done all of these miracles. As a matter of fact, now, some people look at the timelines in this. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verse 16, it doesn't tell us when this happened. I think it happened at the same time as this. Here's what actually, when he went into there, and he stood in the synagogue, and he read in Luke 4, 17. You see, there's four Gospels, and each one tells the same story and from a different angle. And in Luke, there's more detail. It says the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and he found the place where it was written. Here's what he said. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Now this... Okay. My clicker is not working well. I'll get you to sit there and maybe move the arrow up and down for me. Huh? Oh, there it goes. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So he says, he read from the Old Testament a verse that was written 450, almost 400 years before. And he stands up and he reads it. And he reads this passage. He says, the Spirit of God is upon me, and he's anointed me to do all these cool stuff. Really amazing stuff. That we could know the forgiveness of God. We could experience it. Maybe somebody will sit there for me and run that the arrow. Yeah, I know, but it's just to keep an eye on it. Okay. Yeah, that all of this, the Spirit of the Lord's upon me. He's anointed me to preach good news. I'm here to preach good news. To proclaim freedom for those who are in captivity. The recovery of sight to blind. And to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Those who are in slavery. And he was not only speaking about physically, he's speaking about spiritually that he can set people free. And to proclaim that it's the year of God's favor. God's favor is upon the world. God's favor is upon you. And then he says, he rolled up the scroll, he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. They were looking right at him, okay? He read this passage. What's he going to say about it? And he began to say to them, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. He said, that's me. I'm the one. Now the Jews had been reading those passages for hundreds of years. Hundreds of years. That's a long time. 400 years since it was written. And they had read this passage over and over again, and they knew that it was about the coming Savior, the Messiah, the one that was going to be sent from God to do amazing things. And Jesus stands in front of his hometown. That's me. And they were not happy. What did they say? Everyone spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. But then they said, down arrow once. Is this not Joseph's son? Oh, the wrong way. The down arrow. Yeah. He said to him, doubtless you'll quote to me this proverb. Physician, heal yourself. What you've heard at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. And so he said, truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. And then he begins to tell them how other times people believed. And in other places people believed, but they were refusing to believe. And in Luke 4:28, when they heard these things, all in the synagogue, they were filled with wrath. They rose up, drove him out of the town, brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built. You want to go to Nazareth today? You'll find Nazareth there. You'll find a big cliff. You'll find that there's this huge cliff. You can stand right there and look over and see this big valley in front of you. The cliff is still there. In which their town was built, so they could throw him down off the cliff. But he passed through their midst and he went away. They didn't want him. They didn't want him. Now, why in the world wouldn't they want this one who has done all of this? Anybody, any ideas? Why wouldn't they?
Because he came from their little town.
Yeah, they just thought, well, who do you think you are? Right? We already said there certainly would be sin in their hearts. But the other thing is that most people don't want to be delivered from their sins. People want to be delivered from their consequences of sin, but they don't want to be delivered from their sins. They want to keep on sinning. Just a little longer. How often I've had talked to people and challenged them. I said, you know, you need to repent. You need to give your life to God. Well, I'm a young person, you know, and I got lots of things I want to do. Maybe when I get old, I will. Will you get old? I don't know, right? The Bible says that people love their sin more than they love God. And obviously, these people were filled with jealousy, envy, hatred, strife. They were filled with all of these kinds of things. They were refusing to turn from their sin. And they were refusing to accept Christ. And this is a tragedy that goes on all over the world. People refuse Jesus Christ. They don't want to hear it. I just recently somebody posted something about, I wonder how can a person know where they're going when they die? So I waded in on the post and I put a few words down about it. Well, this is what the Bible says. And I actually posted and said, here's a message that I shared from the Bible about how you can know. Well, the person posted back and said, well, how do you, the Bible was written by men. And so they said, well, you know, can't believe the Bible, right? So I said, well, I wrote back and I said, well, here's what the Bible has to say. This is, here's proofs that the Bible is what it says it is. That it wasn't just, oh, there are many different Bibles and many different religions, so how can we know? Well, here's how you can know. Because the Bible has proven itself to be true. Predictions that were made in the Bible are true. They've come true. Did you know that that the Bible actually says there will come a time at the end of the age, and this was written 2,000 years ago, that nobody will be able to buy or sell unless they have a mark? Now, that was impossible to happen in that day. I mean, a mark on the whole world. You know, right now, they have the technology for you to be able to go to a store and no longer even use a card anymore. Just have a chip. That's all you need is a chip in your hand. They're actually working with this right now. Chip in your hand. You go to the checkout, just flash the chip. Walk out teller, it automatically comes off your account. They're doing it with cards now, right? Electronic chips. So all they need to do is put an electronic chip in your hand, and you could no more money, no more theft unless they're going to cut your hand off, right? It's amazing. The technology that's available now shows us it's exactly what the Bible said will happen almost 2,000 years ago, and it'll come to that. It will come to that. The technology is going to be too easy, too wonderful as far as people will be concerned. But it also warns that not to take this particular mark, not to go in that direction. So there's all kinds of things that the Bible has predicted that are happening today. Even in the whole series of end time events that are to come. On top of that, if you go back to the Old Testament and all the predictions that were given there, it makes it clear that these things were all filled in Jesus Christ. There were 125 direct prophecies in the Old Testament concerning the coming of this Savior in the future. It was all in the future. Finally, Jesus comes. For example, it said in the Old Testament, in the book of Micah, chapter 5, that the Savior who was going to come was going to be born in Bethlehem. Have you arranged where you're going to be born? Did you? Anybody here? He was born in Bethlehem. But how did he get to Bethlehem? Oh, he was actually, they lived in Nazareth. But an emperor says, nope, everybody's got to go to their hometown for a tax. So Joseph and Mary had to move to Bethlehem in order to get the tax done. And that's when the baby was born. Who could arrange that one? God. See, everything was predicted and it happened. Predicted and it happened. And now there are predictions that about how things are going to happen at the end of the age, and they're going to happen exactly the way God said. That's why it's important. Find out the truth, know what the truth is, and accept the truth. In this case, his own disciples, his own townspeople said, we don't want you. Now, thank God, later on, some of his family did believe in him. Some of his family did trust in him. And some of his family were involved in the early church. James was a half-brother of the Lord. And in the book of Acts, we read about him. So that doesn't mean they all permanently rejected him, but they certainly did to a great extent at that time. So here's my challenge, because here's the result of it. Look what it says here. He said, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, among his relatives, in his own household. You know, that's kind of true. I mean, I was orangutan when I was young. I was in lots of trouble. Drugs, booze, you name it. I was as crazy as a loon, and everybody in Marguerite knew it. And then I came home, and I'm saved. What? Pierre? That fella? No way. I didn't think it was real. How could that be real? How could you be saved? With all the things you've done, you're sunk. No, I've trusted in Jesus Christ. But that salvation caused a transformation. If it didn't cause a transformation, if I kept doing what I was doing before, it would be obvious, well, there's no change. But there was a change. For a long time, people thought I was even crazier than I was before. Some people still do. But that's okay. Yeah. And I probably am, but that's okay. Heather says I'm crazy all the time, so it's probably true. So this is not this is true. You're not going to be, it's tough. The home crowd is the toughest crowd, isn't it? It is. You know? Now, the thing is here, is that you'd think that they actually had Jesus on trial, didn't they? They actually had him on trial. But they didn't understand, you're the guys that are on trial here. There was a guard in an art gallery, and some guy comes into the gallery and he whisks through the art gallery, looks at this, looks at that, and he comes out and he says to the guard, he said, well, I didn't see anything very impressive here. And the guard says to him, well, listen, he said, the art in this gallery is not on trial, you are. In other words, your judgment doesn't count for very much here. And their judgment didn't count for very much here. They thought they could put Jesus on trial. But listen, you're the ones on trial. We're the human race are the ones on trial. We're the ones who our lives are going to have to stand before the judge of the universe and give an account for what we thought and what we've done. We're the ones, not him. But to take the Son of God in all of his glory and his person and all the things that he was doing and everything about him and just to deny him. Getting back to that posting. And I posted some more stuff about Jesus, and she said, oh, well, that's history. It was all written by men. And I said, of course it was written by men. If you don't believe anything from history, then you don't know anything that's happened except in your own lifetime. Then nothing else matters. I said, you know that Julius Caesar, every historian believes that Julius Caesar existed. You've heard his name, Julius Caesar, right? Did you know that there are only 10 manuscripts in the world that speak of Julius Caesar? That's all. And Julius Caesar lived here. And you know that the manuscript that speaks of Julius Caesar is 1,000 years later than when he lived. Can you imagine that? 1,000 years later, there's a manuscript about Julius Caesar. There's 10 of them. And they speak about who he was and what he did. History says accurate. Even though 1,000 years went by in between. They have no writing between those 1,000 years. There are 125,000 manuscripts of the New Testament that speak of Jesus Christ. And they were written just after he died, up to 100 years afterwards. Wow. Is it validated in history? Absolutely. So I sent that to him. You know what happened next? The whole post disappeared. Poof, it was gone, right? Why, people don't want to hear. No. Buy the truth, sell it not. Find out what the truth is. Find out the truth is because it's Jesus that's going to judge the world. The Bible says, Jesus said, my words will judge you in the last day. Don't put Jesus on trial. Put yourself on trial. Understand that he's the King of Glory. He's the one. He's the one that's going to decide your eternal destiny. So instead of rejecting him, embrace him. They rejected him. They didn't want him. And that has gone on down through the centuries. People reject him and they say, well, I don't need Jesus, or I don't want Jesus, or I can do my own thing. I can have my own life. Well, I've decided how I can get to heaven. Well, you know, I'll follow this religion. I'll follow that religion. You can follow 1,000 religions, but if you don't have Jesus Christ, you're lost. Religion has never saved anyone. It's Jesus Christ that's the Savior of the world. No preacher or pastor died on a cross for your sins. I certainly didn't. Would I? Gee, I don't know. Easy for me to say, oh, yes, I would, but I'm not there. But I know somebody who did. Somebody who's...
I won't want to.
Yeah. No, well, he didn't want to either. He was in the garden crying, Father, is there another way to let this cup pass from me? There was no other way. No other way for any one of us to be saved. But he did. He did die for your sins. He did rise from the dead. He is the Savior of the world. He will judge the living and the dead. And so you can be ready. You can be sure by putting your faith and your hope and trust in him. And you can't any other way. And that's what Jesus said. And a lot of people were offended at it. But it didn't change his message. And so here's what happens as a result of that. Mark 6:5. It says this, he could do no mighty work there. Jesus couldn't do any mighty works in his hometown. Now, why couldn't he do mighty works? Was it because he wasn't able? Well, why? Except he laid their hands on a few of the sick people and healed them, and he marveled because of their unbelief. So, because they didn't believe, He didn't do any miracles? Is that why? Well, how does that work out? Tell me the practicality of that. Help me out here. He was willing to help people. He was willing to do the miracles. He was willing to touch their lives. He was willing to bless them. But how did it work out practically?
They didn't believe.
Okay, but how does that work out practically? We know they didn't believe. They had unbelief. So, what's that?
Can't make them believe.
Okay, you can't make them believe. Okay, tell me more, though.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. That's fine. But I'm looking for something else here, though. If they didn't want to believe, so what didn't they do? What didn't they do because they didn't believe?
They didn't find out the truth.
Something else. This is very obvious. You're all going to go, ah. Oh. Why didn't I think of that? What's that? Yes, that's true. So what didn't they do because they didn't have faith?
They didn't welcome Jesus into their heart.
Okay. So they didn't come to him. Okay? Supposing I'm home and I got leprosy and I'm all, you know, crippled up with it and I'm just in a terrible mess, right? And somebody says, Jesus is here and he's healed people in other places. Well, I don't believe it. So what do? I stay home. I don't go out the door. I don't go looking for him. I don't discover him and I don't get healed. So the unbelief is not because some spiritual whammy came over Jesus and he couldn't do anything because they didn't believe. What happened was the unbelief is because they didn't respond to him. They didn't come to him. They didn't ask for anything. They didn't get anything. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. Okay? So do you get it? You see that belief actually has legs in that respect? That belief means I need to come to him? In a sense, like Joey said there, you have to respond to him. You have to receive him. God challenges you to faith. That's where faith is important. Yes, it's true that Jesus can save the whole world. But it's also true that he's not going to. And the reason why he's not going to save the whole world is because some people are not going to come. They're not going to believe. They're going to refuse to believe. So you can have all the blessing in the world here, but if you're over here and you don't receive it, you don't get it. If I have a well at my house, say I got a beautiful spring up behind my house. It's good water, raggy water, better than jetty head water. But anyway. Anyway, so there's this beautiful well up there. And then I've got a tap down at the house. But if I don't have a pipe in between, am I going to get any water out of the tap?
No.
Not a bit. What's really important is the well. If there's no well, nothing matters, right, as far as getting water. You got to have the well, you know, and people go through a lot of extent to get water, and sometimes they don't find it. They drill here, drill there, whatever. But if you got a good source of water, that's the start. You got to have that. But then I want to get it to the house, so what do I need in between? I need a pipe. I need a pipe. Faith is the pipe, right? Faith is the conduit to take the water from here down so it gets in the tap. And so it's like this. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. He died on the cross for our sins. He loves us. He wants us to be saved. He's done everything that needs to be done. That's just like all the well is already there. It's already dug. You don't have to go dig the well. You don't have to go make it happen. He's already made all of that happen. And here I am over here. Now I want that water from that well. I want Jesus as my Savior. That's where faith comes in. So faith is not the end of the matter, it's the means. It's the means to receive. So here's what Jesus has done. We need to come to him. If we don't come to him, we don't get it. We can know it's all true. The devil knows Jesus died on the cross. He was there when it happened. Is he saved? Nope, he's going straight to hell. So, just because people believe that it's true, it's not going to help them one bit. There has to be a response where you come by faith and receive him as your Lord and your Savior. Where you receive him. You're going to say something.
I already asked that before. What about not your family,
yeah.
Our family, that don't believe that and they don't want to hear us? And it's scary.
It's scary.
I mean, we don't want them to go to hell.
No. Yes, true.
It drives you nuts.
It does. It's true. Yeah. But you can't force people to believe. You can't make people Christians. I can't turn people into Christians. I can't do that. They have to be willing to come themselves. But hearing the truth helps. Hearing the truth causes people to at least wake up to the reality of it. What they do with it is up to them. What else can you do? But you can pray for them, and God answers prayer. My brother was saved before I was, and he started praying for me, and he was as messed up as I was before. And it didn't look good, especially the first couple of years when I told him where to go with his Bible and his religion. And I wouldn't have nothing to do with him. I didn't want him to. When he would come over, I'd light up a joint and blow smoke in his face. Yeah, didn't look good. But then God started getting a hold of me, chasing me down. I couldn't run away from him. And finally, bang, I had no place left to turn but to surrender to Jesus Christ. Unbelief. Unbelief is easy to find. But God can even deal with that. And we can pray for people that they might come to know the Lord. So we see here the situation is unbelief, even with the people that were the closest to it. And sadly, some people grow up in churches where the truth is preached, and they still don't believe. They still turn away. And that's exactly what happens here in the person of Jesus Christ being among them, and they didn't accept him. This carpenter, this run-of-the-mill guy, is here he is, preaching and teaching and doing the miracles, and they didn't like it. Well, if you had more letters after your name, we'd listen to you. Well, if you were more important, then we'd consider you to be something. If you were a politician, then, you know, we might spend some time talking to you. But you're just a carpenter. Phew. You're a nobody. This nobody is the king of the universe. Don't be fooled. Put your hope and your faith in Jesus Christ. It says here in Mark 6:6, Jesus was amazed at their unbelief. He marveled at it. He says, wow, look at them. Can't they see? And yet, even now, lots of times, I'm the same way. I look around and say, oh, man, the evidence of God, the evidence of his love, the evidence of his mercy is all around us. But people are you refuse to believe. That's where the problem lies. What did he do? He got discouraged and he never preached anymore. Is that true?
No.
He went about among the villages teaching. Wasn't going to stop. He's going to keep on. Because there are people out there who will listen. There are people out there who will respond. There are people out there who are hungry. There are people out there who are broken, who need that one to come and heal the brokenhearted and set the captives free and cause them to be set at liberty from those who are oppressed. There are people who will listen to the message. It's usually the broken ones. It's usually the ones who are hurting, the ones who have gone through deep, hard trials. Those are the ones that turn to God. I just want to encourage everyone here to make sure you trust Christ as your Savior. You can believe. You can put your trust in him. You can reach out, and he will never turn you away. Jesus said, if anybody comes to me, I will never cast them out. Never. Imagine that. So thank God there is an open door. We just got to keep pointing people to the door, encouraging them. Go through that door. Jesus is there. He is the door. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Father, thank you for the Bible. Thank you for its truth. And we pray, Lord, you'll give us a deeper understanding of who you are, Lord. And remind us, oh God, that you're God, not us. And that, Lord, we would humble ourselves in your presence and seek your face. And Lord, maybe some of us don't understand it all. And we're just trying to find our way. And we're trying to figure this out. Is it true? Is it not? Lord, give us the wisdom to at least check it out. Just not to make quick, hasty judgments about who you are and about the Word of God, but to come to you and find out the truth. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.